This is Dr. Joseph Coyle. God bless.
All right, how's everybody doing? Good. Man, there's a lot of people here. This is, if I get 20 people in a room, usually I'm happy. So I apologize in advance if I pass out of nervousness. I would ask Father Ticelli to do the right thing and just step over my body and continue on, all right? So I'm thrilled to be here today. I have a great love for this place and some connections with this community. There was a talk a few years back that Father Mike McNamara did on addictions that I was happy to be part of. And I'm also very aware of, and I've had some involvement in the inner healing teams here at this place. And I've done enough listening and learning from that to know that you people here are not messing around in this community as far as the words of knowledge and just the way the Spirit moves here. So I'm very humbled and thrilled to be here. I'm also, again, this is the last time that I'll say this, but as far as the bill for the day goes, this is now the third one we've done, I think, of this. But I still feel like my memories of watching Sesame Street, where you had three of these kids are kind of together, three of these kids are kind of the same, and one of these kids is doing his own thing and doesn't belong here. Okay, you had three kids jumping rope and one kid playing the tuba. And that's how I feel today, all right, when I'm with these people. I'm playing the tuba here, so I'll try and do it. I thank Hugh for that great description, and now I have no pressure today with this talk here after that. Thank you. And just step back for a minute. What do you mean by Christian psychologist? Some people ask me that. Basically, it means I do everything that a typical psychologist would do, but that I give people the opportunity, if they want to integrate their faith, integrate God, integrate Christ at a level that they're comfortable with doing that. Okay, that's all that means. I'd like to start with a prayer right now. Otherwise, you'll say that Christian psychologist wasn't very Christian, right? So Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for bringing us together here today. We know that this work that you have to do today, that people come here with specific issues. I ask you to help me get myself out of the way during my time to keep the momentum going and to bring the healing through. And I ask that everyone would leave here today maybe with one thing to touch them and continue their journeys. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Healing is a tough topic, I think, in general for myself. Again, very, very humbly come to this, to discussions like this. Anytime I give talks on this, I'm really trying to take a low-key approach and saying, this is just my two cents that I've gotten, maybe even if you want to say early on in my career. What business do I have talking about these kinds of things? I think the only thing that really gives me the right is sitting with people in their suffering all day. Okay, that's the main thing, beyond any credentials or papers that I've written or these kinds of things, right? That's it. And I feel that I'm learning all the time. I don't have the final word on any of this stuff. But I do feel like the Lord has shown me some things that I need to talk about. Okay, some things that I don't hear talked about a lot or I don't see written about enough. And this is my humble two cents on this. So I thought the few things that I would mention today, if I had to break it up, again, my two cents, just with the knowledge that I have, number one, physical healing, praying for that. Number two, inner healing, which is probably more my domain or more of what do I have a right to lend insights about, healing around the emotions, right? A third topic or type that I've seen written about is called spiritual healing. After that, two other types that I see here and there, but I don't think talked about enough that I want to at least mention. The first is the conception to birth prayer, and the second is generational healing. Okay, and I realize I might be preaching to the choir on this, right? But it needs to be talked about, you know. So I think the more that you can get as many different people's slants on it, the better, okay? And maybe there's folks, again, I don't know where people are at on things, maybe there's folks that are not familiar with any of those, okay? So I'll just kind of start from ground zero. So when we talk about physical healing, praying for that, you know, this is what we think of if we're familiar with healing services or masses. A lot of times, obviously, the services that Frank has, people go in with physical infirmities a lot and are looking for healing, alleviation of those things there, right? And what I've seen on those, the folks with the ministries that have written about their experiences on that, the ways that you pray around that, you can have a prayer of entreaty when you're asking the Lord, would you please heal this person of this affliction, cancer, broken bones, whatever, right? Asking the Lord. And another stronger way that you see sometimes is this prayer of command, right? Command the illness to leave you, command you to walk. And obviously that's the one that maybe within popular culture kind of gets a bad rap, or there's a stereotype around that type of praying. But the folks that are really in the trenches doing that kind of work are really saying you really have to be careful with that. And that tends to be the exception and not the rule, right? You really have to have discernment about that and really have to be sure that that's what the Lord's asking you to do. You know, people, when they receive prayer like this, a lot of times people will have similar experiences of feeling heat. People are laying hands on them while they pray. I feel heat, or I feel like a quivering, or I feel like the Spirit moving, right? Other lesser known forms of this that I've seen is to be praying over medication. People have talked about that, saying anytime you're taking medication, you say a prayer on a physical level to bind the side effects and to increase and enhance the positive effects of that medication. Okay, so that's another thing on that. So that's just very quickly to lay a groundwork. That's what we mean by physical healing, okay? As far as inner healing, there's a lot that I'd like to share about that today, again, for my two cents or my slant on that. And so I'll go slow, okay? We're talking about inner healing, this healing of the emotions and memories, which Hugh talked about very well, about the impact of our memories and the way that they can positively help us or negatively hurt us. And they really have an impact on how we're behaving and what motivates us today, a lot of times without us understanding that or even realizing it. Okay, so it's tough the way the mind is wired and works. And we set up these barriers so that we protect ourselves from painful things, and we only focus on the things that maybe pump us up or feel good sometimes, right? Which is where I think the term shrink comes from anyway, right? Because it's supposed to shrink your head down and force you to look at the things about yourself you don't like. You know, so I draw heavily from inner healing and again, what I've learned about that in my own work. So I'll talk about, this is my approach, this is one approach, again, one way of doing it, not the final word, but just to give you something concrete. So I'm not just kind of talking up in the clouds and bring it down to earth here, okay? So if we talk about, you know, let's say there's an example of something that people bring to me all the time, depression, okay? And say someone's dealing with depression, how would you use an inner healing or these kinds of approaches to address that? From my point of view, you really need a stake in the ground to the present tense, okay? I am very big on the typical tell me about your childhood and tell me about your mother and how does that make you feel, all the cliches that you see on Frasier and all these shows, okay? Because it's important. These were the first relationships that we had, and they lay the groundwork for the way we are in the relationships today. Okay, so it's important. I'm not just one that says, a lot of psychologists say, don't worry about that, just focus on now, it doesn't matter about your mother. So I think you need a balance of that, okay? I don't think that it's good to dig around for the sake of digging, okay? We need to know what is the object here, what's the objective? I'm depressed, okay, all right. So plug into the present tense experience of that, the feelings of that. How do you know you're depressed? What is that like? What things can you do and can't do? How does it feel in your body? I have aches and pains. I just feel lethargic. I'm not motivated. Plug into that. Almost try and amplify it. Okay? Plug into it. I would say we need the emotion in order to get any kind of good change from my perspective, okay? Positive thinking alone isn't enough. So I say a lot, I'm not a turn that frown upside down kind of therapist. Because I think most people have done that before they got to me. I've tried that. I've read those books. You know, no, I just feel nobody wants to go to a psychologist. So it's like the last resort, and it should be, and neither would I. Okay? I've tried everything on my own. It's not worked, so now I have to get help outside of myself. Okay? So thinking about it and positive thinking alone isn't enough. It is important, and there are some times where we really need to get into what's your thought life and what are your cognitions and that whole kind of thing. And you have to stop yourself from going down this road and thinking about this ruminating. Yes. But we also need the emotion underneath that. Because a lot of times this kind of thinking and the statements that we make or the worries that we do, it's like you got this noise up here. And if you shut that off, what happens? Well, if I stop that, now I start feeling bad. So there's some way that this kind of noise distracts me from this pain that I'm dealing with. Sometimes. Okay? So we need the emotion. Okay? It's like this this window. I feel like when people start really plugging into their emotions, now we can move things around here. Okay? And now, is anyone familiar with the play Brigadoon? Yes. Okay. Good. Because I was going to throw out this reference because I get blank stares every time I mention it. This play that I believe there was this secret land or world that there was a door that opened up to this land and you had to get into the door, and when it went away, you lost it and there was no way to get into it. Right? And that's the thing with emotion. Okay? When we get the emotions there, if you just talk to me logically about it, there's a world we can't get into without the emotions. So it's not, I even saw a parody one time. There was a guy that went to the therapist and he was sitting there, you know, with an onion, cutting it to try and get the person to cry, you know, and saying, "Did you see Beaches?" And so it's not about what do I need to do to break this person down, but for my own sense, in order to move things around, I have to have access to this pain, okay, to really get into it and move things around, okay? So plug into the feelings now, and a lot of times the way to do that is through the body. Somebody will say, "Well, I'd like to plug into it, but I don't know where it is. I don't think I'm pushing it away. I don't feel particularly emotional when I talk about it." Okay, what do you feel in your body? Okay, and if I can do a gross generalization, men tend to have a harder time with this, right? I think women in general are more able to plug into their feelings than men. Okay, so men, with your body, where do you feel it? I have back pain. Okay, or I start talking about this and I start getting choked up. Or I have tension in my chest. Good, stay with that, focus on that. Okay, tell me about that. What does that feel like? Because a lot of times people will say, if pain isn't dealt with and processed and gotten out, your body's going to hold it the best it can. And then you're going to start seeing wear and tear or breakdown. And a question, you know, now that we're getting more into the mind-body connection on things, how much is the emotional stuff wearing down the body? Okay? But plug into whatever you can get as far as the depression, as far as what it feels like. Focus on physical sensations, tension, surges. Now, once you have access to the emotion, which can be a process in itself, let yourself feel it as much as possible. And a lot of times, this is all that's needed. A catharsis, right? You might know this term. Catharsis. Here I am, plugging into this. I get that. You saw Good Will Hunting, right? That final scene there in his office, and he breaks down and cries. And he says, "It's not your fault." Robin Williams keeps saying to him, "It's not your fault," right? And he has this, you know, this finally, this outpouring. He can let his guard down and let this out. Right? He doesn't have to be tough and bulletproof. And a lot of times, that's you know, secular psychology would say that's the goal, to have that kind of experience, corrective emotional experience, it's called. Okay? But a lot of times, that's not enough. Or people come away and say, "Okay, so I cried about that, but now what do I do? You know, I still feel bad, or it's still impacting me." Okay? So we're looking for the root of this issue. You have the emotion there that's affecting you today. What is the root of this? Okay. Another way of saying is, what is the earliest time in your life that you can remember feeling this or similar to this? Okay. And an inner healing perspective would say, pray to God to reveal this memory to you. And see what comes up. See what you get. And a lot of times people say, I'm thinking of this, you know, so-and-so who was my third grade teacher, but that has nothing to do with it. Stop right there. Okay? Don't do the filtering of it. A lot of times it's that kind of thing that doesn't seem like it's anything that if we follow it, it's got some relevance to this. And this can be one of the ways that we keep this stuff down. I don't want to look at that. Stop. You know? And one of the things I tell people, you know, if you're coming to a Christian psychologist, there's a little scriptural kick to that, that now you got two or more people gathered in Jesus' name, and he said that he would be there. So now if you're sitting with me praying that you get a sense of the root of this and you get something, take it. Okay? Now, here's this scene or a memory about your third grade teacher. Stay with it. Tell me about it. Paint the picture for me. A lot of times if you have these relaxation tapes that there's going to be a guy on there saying, oh, picture a beach and picture what it feels like there and what are the smells and what are the sounds, right? You want to almost like you have a palette that you're trying to paint it as specifically as possible. And you try and do that with this memory that you have. Build it, okay? Explain it to me. Put yourself there. Feel it. Re-experience it. What does that feel like now? I see myself as a third grader, upset with myself, you know, angry. What are the feelings that you have in there? Okay. And again, a lot of times, maybe you have an insight now into a past experience that has relevance to the present. And sometimes that's enough. And that's an aha moment, and now I can put this to rest and move on. But again, a lot of times you don't. Now I have this old memory, now what do I do with that? Okay, it ties into this thing that's happening now, big deal. Now what do I do? Okay? So this is where we can look at another kind of technique that psychology offers. This idea of, how do you bring a new ending to that scene? Okay. If I see myself being beat up by a bully, how do I get beyond that and get closure on that? Well, what if you picture the bully being 3 inches tall? Shrink it down. Picture the bully wearing a Bozo the Clown outfit and trying to beat you up. Okay. Now you get a sense of power in there, and you can express things that you can't or you weren't able to. Okay, that's one thing you could do. But a lot of times with memories, there's unfinished business and there's things that are not resolved. And people that work with trauma and study trauma a lot will say that when someone is traumatized, there's this emotional thing that happens. There's like an arrest. And I can't digest the emotions. That's the best word that I've seen for it. They don't get filed where they're supposed to. So they're kind of always on the surface. And now I get triggered today by certain things. If I see this or hear that or a certain person or a certain gender person, right? I get shaky or I get triggered by it. This didn't get filed where it's supposed to. Okay? And a lot of these roots go back to when we were kids, young kids. And sometimes it's so early that we don't even have the vocabulary yet to put words to it, to process it. We don't have the language yet. We don't have the insights. How can you expect a 5-year-old to be able to process this and articulate this stuff? So where does it go? But emotionally, it's still there. Okay? A lot of times, there's something we can't integrate in more tragic cases where you have someone who is a caretaker that's abusing a child, right? How can this person be taking care of me and loving me and also doing this thing to me? I can't integrate those two things. Can't fit it. Okay? So there's a sense of I need to put a wall up even in my own mind, between these two things in order to function. And a lot of times that's the right solution. Okay, we have to put these walls up to get through things. Experience a death, and I need to be there for my family, my kids, right? I have to kind of put it to the side so I can focus on what I'm doing. But then do I go back and get it? There's something that's unfinished, you know? I had to pause it. I have to go back and get it. Okay? So these can be our triggers. So how do we finish and digest these events? Okay? So, again, from a Christian standpoint, here's another suggestion on how to modify your memory about this. Instead of bringing in Bozo the Clown or these other kinds of things, can you picture Jesus coming into that memory? And sit with that. What does that feel like? Can you see Jesus there with a third grader? And sit with that for a minute and tell me what happens. Okay? Can you picture talking with Jesus about this? Can you picture giving Jesus the depression? Picture it as a big blob that you're handing to him. Okay? Or rather, rift with my father. Can you picture Jesus and your father there in this memory? What goes on? What do you see happening there? What do you say? What does Jesus say? What does your father say? Now, this can be very emotional. Okay? A lot of times, there's a lot that comes out in doing this. In just saying, picture Jesus coming into that. Bam! Floodgates. And people say, there's something profound happened there when I did that. Okay, good. And what's going on there? Again, from a low-key standpoint, if you want to just get psychological about it, you've got this memory of a really painful time, and you have, as Hugh was talking about, certain schemas about yourself, thoughts about yourself as bad, at the same time that you're bringing in Jesus and your thoughts of love, of the way things should be, you're bringing those together at the same time, and it releases this emotion. It releases a block. Something can move. Okay? And from my point of view, I feel like by doing this, I can get there a lot quicker and a lot deeper than I would without doing it. Not all the time, but a lot of times. Okay? From a spiritual standpoint, you know, what do I think is happening? I think God's coming in and touching this person and healing them. Okay? But even if that's kind of on the table, or they're not really there yet, or they don't believe that, that's fine. So there's these two levels to things, right? Some people leave that saying something really happened, which is great. So I have a new ending now to this painful memory. And because I'm within emotion, I'm using emotion there, I'm staying plugged into that, now I'm burning that into my little network there where this thing gets filed. It's really burned in there. You know how when you get scared or something, that's just like, you feel like it's burned in there because it's emotional. Okay? The memories that we have, the songs that you hear, you got emotion tied to those, and it can take you right back. Certain smells can take you right back. You feel that way. Well, now we're using the emotion to burn in this new image of Jesus being there. It takes away the pain of this experience. Now, this doesn't happen all the time. Some people are not very visual. Some people are not open to this. Some people, we do this and say, that was nice, but I didn't really get anything. It's fine. Okay? But some people, there is a profound thing that happens, and this is something that I feel I need to share with you. People have similar classes of reactions to this, bring Jesus into it, that lead me to think about free will and its relevance to healing. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's co-workers, is one of my favorites. And this to me is relevant when people are dealing with anxiety. I'm trying to take on the whole game myself. It's all on me, it's all on my shoulders. Do you understand that it's a team and God is there with you and there's a certain part maybe delegated to you, but it's not all you? Co-workers, co-workers in what's my assignment, co-workers in my discernment of what am I supposed to be doing now, what do I do with my family and my relationships, what's my calling, but co-workers also maybe in our healing. Okay. One thing that I hear quite frequently, if I say to somebody, can you picture Jesus coming into that, is, no, I can't. And that's interesting, right? And again, at a low-key level, no big deal. Here's this memory you're having, this thought, can you imagine Jesus coming into that? No big deal. No, I can't. Okay, if nothing else, it's information to me. I have a past image of myself, maybe. This thing was too bad, or I was too wounded, or too irresponsible. I don't want Jesus in there with that. Or this thing that happened to me, I feel like if I let go of it, it somehow makes it all right what I did. So there's this holding on to the past. I don't want to let go of that. Luke 9:62, no one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, so the inventory, and this is something that I want to kind of drive home today. From my side, what's the inventory for me in my healing to look at? What are things that I'm holding on to? What are ways that in my will I'm not wanting to move? I'm deciding to hold a barrier there even with God. Some people will say, again, which is amazing to me, again, I don't set it up for people and say, picture Jesus coming into this and you might have the following classes of reactions. I just say, picture Jesus coming into it. People say, I had a number of people say, I see Jesus and he's waiting. He's just standing there waiting. I think that's wild. And I've even seen things written about that when I went looking for that, when I started seeing it, awaiting Jesus. People in prayer ministries will talk about this, or that have done inner healing stuff, talk about it. So there's something that needs to move in the person's will. Sometimes that's what this can signify. Okay, see Jesus and he's waiting. So again, I would take the inventory. So what do I need to do? Did you see this commercial? They have this commercial for this new Christian dating service now. Sometimes we're waiting for God to make the first step when he's waiting for us to do it. Right? But that's part of the thing here. Okay? What do I need to let go of? Is there something? Is there anger I'm holding on to? Is there something I need to get rid of? Something in my will that I need to move? Okay. And I've seen, again, these kind of uncanny experiences with this. This person will say, you know, if we're doing the blob thing, can you picture handing the anger to Jesus? No. And we stay with that for a little while. Okay, now I just handed it to him. And sometimes you have this, bam, now you got more stuff pouring out, or I'm feeling something lifting, or I feel heat or whatever. Cool. Right? But the timing of it is uncanny sometimes with that. After I pictured myself doing this, initiating this, moving this, something happened. Okay? And so, I just sit back and say, you know, I don't really know what's going on here, but the experience is like in Peter Pan, when they try and get the kid to think of happy things, and he tries baseball and this and that, and he doesn't fly. And then he says Christmas and goes right up. I remember that from the play from when I was little. And that's the feeling of this. The minute you give it over, now something happens. And the feeling that I have is that, so if we're saying God is there moving things around, he's been there waiting, wanting to move it the whole time, but I've been blocking it. And then yelling at him for why is he not healing me. So do you want to be healed? If I had to boil it down to one scripture, John 5:6, do you want to be healed? And I'm seeing more and more as I go on, maybe my work with people is to help them identify ways that they're holding themselves in bondage. If I had to sum it up. Do you want to be healed? Okay. You know, and part of this is, one way of looking at this is, we identify ourselves by our ailments. And I'll give just an example of this. This about a year or so ago, there was nothing on television, I assure you. So there was a biography on Rachel Ray. So I watched it for like 5 minutes. It's tough as a man to admit this. I left it on. There was nothing else on. And it was towards the end, and they were now up to where they're talking about people that, you know, obviously love her, but then there's people that think she's horrible, and they have, they were talking to the people that run the website, IHateRachelRay.com. And so, you know, and they showed the website, and they talked to the people, and it was a nice website. It was very nicely laid out, and they had chat rooms, and they have a whole community of people that identify themselves by their hatred of Rachel Ray. Okay? And I don't have any judgment on that. Not for me to judge that, but just to say, you know, is that the best you can do with yourself? Right? But this is what, and how do I do this? That I see myself in certain ways. The way that I identify myself are these things that are like not the best aspects of myself. Okay? But now if I try to get entrenched in that, and now letting go of that or seeing myself as not that can be tough. A parallel would be, I'm a depressed person. I've always been depressed. My mother was depressed. It's in the family. So I'm a depressed person. That's part of my identity. Well, not exactly. I'm not saying deny it, but on the deepest level, as far as God-given identity, that's not the intent. Okay. But if I identify myself as that, and this is part of who I am, from my side working on things, it's going to be very hard to move it if you believe that this is your lot or this is who you are. You're also coming saying, I want to be different, right? I believe I can do better. You wouldn't call me up if you didn't have that sense. You got to have some benchmark that you're measuring yourself against to say, I think I could not be depressed. I think I could not be debilitated. But if you believe that that's who you are, it's going to be very hard to move that. Okay, so these things that have deep roots into my identity, I limit my potential. He talked about, you know, actualizing potentials. I put walls up. I limit my own potentials by my own sense of myself. Okay, do you want to be healed? We hold ourselves in bondage. Another way is I can invest my energy in the wrong things. Addiction is a good example of that. And anyone who's really working their recovery, working the 12 steps, which I love and I'm a huge proponent of, will tell you, as much as I'm trying not to do it, part of me wants it. Okay? So I'm split. Myself is divided. Part of me is working hard against it. The other part is raging to keep going and not let go of it. I'm divided. Okay? In Isaiah 55:2, why spend your money for what is not bread, your wages for what fails to satisfy? Heed me and you shall eat well, you shall delight in rich fare. So addiction is a good example. Not only, and again, my view of addiction is a solution to a problem. Okay? Maybe an example with this example of depression, I have some pain that I'm not looking at, and I'm diverting my attention into this other thing over here. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever, gambling. Okay, it takes me away. Escapism takes me away. So just from an efficiency standpoint, now not only are you not addressing the underlying thing, now you have a whole other barrel of monkeys that you're creating that you have to do damage control with and contend with. Okay? So I just kind of take that approach with people. Say, look, I want you to help you have a boring life. Okay? Let's strip the chaos down and get it back to Walden Pond and get your energy back and now put in the stuff that you want to do, the stuff that's life-giving, right? Instead of putting out fires all the time. Okay. Someone said to me, it was some kind of trauma, and I said, here's this thing about I want to try and help you move forward, and they said, I don't want to move forward. I'm not interested in moving forward. I want to ask these questions over and over. You know, so I say, okay, right? That's another, so how can I help you? You know, but the will is there. The will is not moving, okay? And I feel a lot of times I'm at your mercy. You're running the show here on the timeline of this, okay? If you're going to hold on to these things. And I don't mean it in a blaming way or a judgmental way, but I want to get to the bottom of what's going on here. Okay. Sometimes we're punishing ourselves. I don't believe I deserve any better. I can't forgive myself. I'm deciding to do that at some ultimate level. Okay. Unforgiveness is another big one, right? Talked about bondage. And anytime you read anything about healing and ministry is a barrier to healing, unforgiveness. I'm holding myself in bondage, nursing this wound. The other person doesn't even remember it. It's not hurting them. They don't remember what they said, what they didn't say, or they're dead. I'm keeping it going. I'm preoccupied. I have back pain. You know? And to me, this kind of thing is like when you have a virus on your computer, you know, it runs in the background and takes up your resources and slows you down. You don't even know it's there sometimes. But it's tying up your stuff in the background, okay? Sirach 28, 2-4, forgive your neighbor's injustice. Then when you pray, your own sins will be forgiven. Should a man nourish anger against his fellows and expect healing from the Lord? And that's like a tough thing to hear about, you know, like justice and punishment and stuff. I just take a low-key read of that and say, how can you be angry and at peace at the same time? I want to be happy, I want to be at peace, but I also want to hold on to these resentments. I don't see how that can go together. And a lot of times with forgiveness, we have these conditions that we never articulate. I have this rift with my sister, and until she apologizes for not coming to Chucky's baptism, I'm not talking to her. And now it's been 20 years, or God forbid your sister dies, and I don't even remember what the condition was. What was it I was waiting for again? So I have this thing that's kind of infinitely opened and on my books, and I haven't closed it out. But there's this thing that I'm waiting for, and a lot of times I can't get it. It's impossible to get it. There's this scripture about the master repaying the servant's debt. I'm sorry, forgiving the servant's debt. The servant comes to him and begs him and says, "Can you please forgive me, I'll pay it back." And somebody gave a talk one time that said the master was moved with pity. He knew that given the class system here, this guy could work his whole life and never pay it back. There's no possible way he could pay it back. It's not repayable. And a lot of these things psychologically, somebody stole years of my childhood, somebody did this to me, I took years off my life, it's not repayable. The debt cannot be repaid. I have to decide to take it off the books anyway. And obviously I need God for that. That's beyond my human capacity a lot of times, right? And sometimes we're not even conscious that we're doing this. Somebody came into me once and said, my father did so-and-so to me, but I've forgiven him. And, you know, meanwhile, every time he talked about his father, I, like, got hit with venom. I had to put protective headgear on. You know, so I say, you know, I'd like to suggest that maybe there's more to look at on this. Right? But this is what we can do. On the one side, I'm feeling like I did it. But emotionally, I'm still there. I'm still stuck. I haven't let go of that. That's why you need the emotion. Okay? And then you get in there and then, you know, plugging into that, yes, I am angry, and I'm never going to forgive that son of a gun for what he did. And I have to hold myself back from going, aha! Right? Again, not in a blaming way, but like, there it is. There's the rodent that's been wrestling around in the house. Now we got it. Now there. Now what do you want to do with that? Now we know what we're dealing with here that's keeping you stuck here. Okay? And sometimes people say get this very deep moments, or the temperature in the room changes. I don't know who I would be if I let go of this anger. because this has been part of my life for 30 years, going over this and nursing this, and if I let that go, I don't know who I would be. And the fear about that is worse than having to deal with this day to day. Okay? Someone once said to me, this person is the only member of my family alive now, and we had this bad relationship, but if I let go of this anger, now my whole family's gone. Okay? And you can understand it, right? When you hear it like that, now it makes sense. Okay? But there's got to be a movement of the will. You need to decide to do that. Do you want to be healed? Even if you read that scripture last night, and the guy says, but everybody keeps getting into the pool ahead of me. Maybe that's just the way I'm reading it these days. Everybody keeps getting in before me. Do you want to be different? Do you want a different identity? You want a different life for yourself or not? You know, why would Jesus ask him this? So here's some reasons why on these deep levels that we do this. And the other thought is God is a gentleman. He will not crack through our free will and take these things away from us, even if they're debilitating us, right? I have a right to hold on to my bitterness if I want to. It's mine. He will never come in anywhere. He's not invited, even from my example of that imagery work. He's waiting. And if you disagree with this, again, this is like, you know, Joe Coyle's two cents on it, no theology degree, but if you disagree with it, look at Mother Teresa that said, but even God could do nothing for someone already full. You have to be completely empty to let him in to do what he will. That's the most beautiful part of God, being almighty and yet not forcing himself on anyone. Okay? And that's from her most recent book, Come Be My Light, the memoirs. Okay? So to what extent do we want God involved in our healing? Okay? Why are we not ravenously hungry for this? I'll jump now. That's some ideas on inner healing to digest, okay? I'm going to go on now to spiritual healing, which is healing of the relationship with God. And Hugh talked well about this morning, you know, this God image. And if you take a minute now and just think about the biggest problem in your life that you're dealing with, and imagine that you came to me or somebody like me to talk about it for an hour. And it's not subliminal marketing. I just mean try and get a sense that you're sitting with someone to talk about it. Okay? And you go through all the details of it. And at the end of the hour, I say to you, you talked very well about this. I understand it. Hang in there with that. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep on keeping on. What would your reaction be? No? I feel like my reaction would be, this is a waste of my time. I want my money back. Right? I'm dealing with, I can't get out of bed in the morning. I'm dealing with anxiety. I have to turn the lights on and off 50 times before I leave the house. I'm having all these horrible things with my kids and my family. What do you mean hang in there? What do you have for me? Right? Don't you have some kind of credentials, or you went to school, you got some techniques or tricks or insights? And maybe it's not going to work right off the bat, or we have to kind of get in there, but you have an expectation that I'm going to give you something to try, right? Isn't that legitimate based on my role or my background or whatever? So if you have that expectation of me, what's your expectation when you go to God with this thing? Better be at least as much as that. Do I expect God wants me free of this thing? Or just saying, hang in there with that. Do you believe God wants you healed? God must want me to have this mental illness. Been struggling with it for years. And all I can humbly say is I have yet to see a case where I believe that. With these things that we're dealing with, this psychological suffering and the chaos that we create and that we inflict on one another, that's the intent. Okay, I think God has work for us to do for the kingdom. Why is he debilitating us at the same time? That doesn't make sense to me. Part of the catechism is God did not create sickness and death. And how many times in the New Testament your faith has healed you? Your faith has healed you. Luke 17:19, then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Matthew 9:29, he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith it will be done." Mark 5:34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Luke 18:42, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Mark 9:14-29, the father of the boy with the deaf and dumb spirit says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can," like, what do you think? Everything is possible for one who has faith. Of course I want them better. That's how I read that. And Luke 7:1-10, the Roman officer that says to him, "You don't even have to come to my house. My servant is there. Just give the order. I give orders and people move. You just have to give the order." And he says, "You know, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." This guy gets it. Of course I want them better. Right? Can you see, can you picture Jesus in these scriptures? Somebody comes to him and he says, "Sorry, I don't really deal with eye trouble. Simon the Lesser has a good support group for that, I think, down the road there." You know, or, you know, the demoniac. I know a good guy that deals with demoniacs, or a good group that, you know, I don't really deal with demoniacs. Sorry about that. Right? And even, is there any passage where someone asks Jesus for healing and it's not immediate? And there might be. If you know some, let me know, but I can't think of one. There's even this one about him healing on the Sabbath, right? Which starts getting him in trouble. Now they start plotting his death after that. He heals the woman bent over in the temple, the temple on the Sabbath. And somebody gave a talk once that said, you know, couldn't he have waited like one more day? The woman was bent over for like 50 years. Or say, "Look, I'll get you in the back room afterwards. Let's do it tomorrow." I think she would have said, "Fine." You know, but it's immediate. This, again, is an illustration of how much God wants me free from this thing that's afflicting me. Okay, and again, this is not blaming us for the barriers or for the issues that we have. Someone who's also an analyst said to me, "You know, you have to be really careful in our blaming people for doing things they can't help with this." I said, "No, I'm not blaming anybody, but we want to get to the bottom of things, right? And if I decide in my will to hold something, it has implications. It keeps me bound up, so I want to get to the bottom of it." Okay? So this relationship with God, do you believe God wants you better on a real sense? And we can have these rifts with God because of things that we experience in our lives. To me, as far as depression goes, from what I've seen, there's no deeper root to depression than anger at God. As far as anxiety, there's no deeper root than lack of trust in God. You know, and even if you leave the Christian out of it for a moment, from secular psychology, if you have somebody with a phobia, you'd really like them to be able to say, "You know what? I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just not going to let it get in the way. I'm not going to let it debilitate me. I'm not going to live my life that way." And it brings to mind a story, again, Father Mike McNamara, who I know well. It was a time when he was going to do a pilgrimage to the Holy Land earlier in the 2000s when, like, every website said, it's not a good idea to be flying over there right now. You know? And so my wife found this thing online and said, "You know, we need to at least run this by Father Mike. Maybe you want to reschedule this thing. It's, you know, the terrorism is way up there. Maybe you should not go." And he said, "Joe, if God wants me to go down in a plane, I'm going down in a plane." Okay? And that kind of faith is hard won, right? It's not saying we should all do that, and the fact that you're not doing that or I'm not there yet is bad. But it just to say, how can you have that kind of faith and a phobia, right? It's like the antidote. And this is part of my point. I just want to be pragmatic, and somebody comes to me depressed or anxious, I want them to leave without it. Okay? And a lot of times, it's these deep spiritual things that are the issue. So if we band-aid it with something else, I'm going to see them again in 2 months. That's all. back to, I just want to get rid of you, right, from this morning. All I want is to be free of you, right? I want people to be out living their lives, right? Not constantly in therapy, right? You want to get to the bottom of these things. You need God for that. Another thing to look as this spiritual healing, the relationship with God, this issue of transference. I'm in a relationship over here, and I'm treating this woman the same way I treated my mother. And I don't even realize it. I have this guy over here, I'm treating him the same way I treated my older brother who was always bossing me around. So I'm distorting the present with the past. Transference. This happens in therapy, and I get to be the lucky one that gets all the stuff. Okay? And people start dealing with me like their father, their relatives, this thing. And that's part of the healing process of therapy, so that's good. Okay? But what about when you bring God into it? God the Father. I'm going to bring all my issues with my father onto that. And if there are problems there, they might show up in my relationship there. Okay? Tough to tease this out. But again, something to examine. And a lot of times, as Hugh said this morning, this issue with the spirituality, the spiritual healing, my relationship with God needs to move first. And that can be a barrier to the emotional healing, which can be a barrier to the physical healing. Okay? I'll say just briefly some things. The conception to birth prayer was the next one I wanted to talk about. Basically, you go through each month of pregnancy and talk about, here's month one, these certain things are forming the eyes and the fingers, and we're praying that anything would come against that, be healed, be broken. Moving through month to month, anything that's being picked up, anything in the environment that's going on, any genetic stuff. I don't see that talked about a lot, but I think it's great. And I see a lot of people writing about how more and more you have these early childhood or, you know, even neonatal things on a spiritual level that tie into later anxiety. The sense of I just had this sense that the world is unsafe, and people have talked about feeling that they get great release and movement when this kind of praying is done. Okay? The bond with the mother, obviously, during that time, but the father's not off the hook, right? Father's involvement during the pregnancy, feeling of being wanted. Sometimes you hear about people wanting a certain gender child. All these things, we're praying against the effects of that. The Lord would break the bonds of that and heal that. The last thing is generational healing, which also doesn't get talked about enough. I think it's a huge resource that we need to take more advantage of. It's very easy within our culture to say physical ailments are inherited and passed down. I think we can all agree with that to some level. Not 100%, but anytime you're going to go to the doctor, they're going to take a history. Okay? Psychological stuff, the same thing. Not 100%, and it's not 100% because they've studied identical twins that have such and such disorder, and there's never a one-to-one mapping of this person has it and this one doesn't. It's not perfect, but it's there. So I think why you say, well, why can't spiritual stuff be inherited and passed down as well? The things that are struggles in my lineage that my parents had a tough time with, maybe I'm going to have a tough time with those as well. I don't think it's such a big leap. So we take inventory. There's a Father Hampsch that, if you know about that, that has a big ministry on healing the family tree. Okay, he's going to say, take inventory within your family. Make a family tree. List all the relatives you can, grandfather, great-grandfather. Put down all the issues that they had. There was cancer over here. There was divorce. Uncle Louie was a womanizer. Whatever. Get it all down there. And now you have this inventory that you're taking, and we're praying that the Lord cut the family line free of this stuff. Look at patterns in families. I've had seniors talking about the generations of addiction. They're seeing what they were in. Their kids are in it. Now they're seeing their grandkids veer off into it. It's this uncanny thing of history repeating itself. This prayer for the family, so important. Okay? And again, brings to mind Ephesians 6:12 about where struggles against powers and principalities. We're struggling against something bigger here that we're in, right? And that's a hallmark of the 12 steps as well. Step one, I'm in over my head. Can't do it. And so the generational healing, as Father Hanch would say, is just have a mass. There's not even a special rite for it. It's just the regular mass where time and space is transcended at the Eucharist. And we bring these offerings to the table. And there's certain prayers that he suggests you say. Okay? At the consecration, afterwards, usually there's a ceremony. We do these up in Waltham. There's a ripping up of the forms that you fill out, you know. We would throw them into the fire if their insurance would allow us to do that. Okay? Ceremonial breaking, cutting yourself free from that. So it's just a little ungenerational. Okay? So there's the 2 cents from this guy on physical healing, inner healing, spiritual healing, conception to birth, and generational. I hope it's something for you in that. Remember, we're looking for realizing our calling to be the true self that God has asked us to be. Do we believe that he wants us free? And what are the ways that I've been holding myself in my own bondage? All right? God bless you all. I thank you so much for your time.